Is there a God? And if so, who is he? Or she? Or it? What is his name? Where does he live? And what part, if any, does he play in human life? In one form or another, every civilization in human history has pondered these questions, and great wisdom traditions were formed by the answers to these questions, traditions that are pagan and primarily pantheistic, but which nonetheless give shape and meaning and purpose to the lives of those who follow them and prepare them to receive the true word of God when it should be preached to them. This dimension of culture we can call man's search for God. And since the European Enlightenment, this search and every other form of religion have been regarded by many people as superstitious nonsense, a pre-scientific relic from the childhood of the human race. But the essence of science is the knowledge of things through an understanding of their causes. And even millennia before the rise of the empirical scientific method in the 17th century, the best minds of the human race were already seeking knowledge of things through an understanding of their causes, including through the search for the first cause, the uncaused cause, God. But all the while man's search for God was underway, another mission to unite the human and divine was taking place, and this we can call God's search for man. This search was no mere metaphysical dream or elaboration of abstract principles. This search, rather, was the personal intervention of the divine in actual human history through the very messy lives of real individual people, including their loves and hates, their wars and diseases, their wanderings and discoveries, their virtues and vices, their victories and defeats. About 4,000 years ago, a man named Abram reported to his family and friends in a city of what we now call Iraq that he had been summoned by the strange god of a distant land to leave his home and travel with everyone and everything in his life to a new home, to a land which this foreign god promised would become the dwelling place of a great nation through whom the full truth about God and humanity would gradually be revealed to people of every race and tongue. Abram obeyed this unlikely summons, and in his new home he received a new name, Abraham. Outside the city of Salem, now Jerusalem, a priest of God Most High named Melchizedek, who was also king of that city, offered a sacrifice of bread and wine in thanksgiving for Abraham's success in planting his tribe in their new home. And in due course, the God of Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob, would reveal more and more of his eternal plan to each generation of his chosen people. At the heart of that message was the revealed truth that there is but one only living and true God. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. All the false gods of every civilization were but the creation of those who searched for the causes of things, while the God of Israel is the cause of all things and the creator of all those who search for him, even when they know him not. For 2,000 years, the children of Israel were the privileged witnesses to this essential truth about the origin and destiny of the universe. And holding fast to that revelation of the one true God was, even in the midst of their great suffering, a cause of cohesion for Abraham's stock. But in the fullness of time, something even they did not expect came to pass. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob revealed himself to be, even in his unity, a trinity of divine persons. This revelation was made possible only by the incarnation or taking of human flesh by God the Son, through the will of God the Father, by the action of God the Spirit, and at the consent of the Virgin Mary. Jesus of Nazareth, by his teaching and miracles, by his suffering, death, and resurrection, revealed himself to be not only the Son of David and anointed Shepherd King of the Jews, but also the eternal and only begotten Son of the living God, his Father. Our acceptance of this revealed truth and our capacity to understand this mystery are made possible only by the gift of the Holy Spirit, who draws us by the tether of love to a union of faith and hope with the one true God. So is there a God? Yes, of course. He is the uncaused cause, the cause of all other causes. He is, in the language of our theological tradition, ipsum esse subsistens, the one whose very essence is to exist. He is not a being among other beings in this universe or contained in space and time, which he himself made. He is rather the ground and possibility of all being and of all other beings, which he freely creates, including most especially the human race, whom he fashioned in his own image and likeness, to share forever his own divine life. This God gradually disclosed his name to us as his eternal plan was unfolded over the ages. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then to Moses, the lawgiver, he revealed his name as a form of the verb to be. I am. I am who am. This divine name was regarded by the children of Israel as too holy to be spoken by our lips. And so titles were used in place of the proper name, titles which quickly became regarded also as his name, titles such as Adonai, or Lord, Elohim, or the living God. And then in the fullness of time, God the Son was made man and took our nature to himself so that we could share his divine nature by the grace of adoption. To make this gift intelligible to us, when the Lord walked among us as the Son of Mary, he also taught us that he and God the Father are one, sharing the same divine nature in a bond of perfect self-emptying love, who is God the Holy Spirit. And so in his great commission to the church, Christ commanded us to preach his gospel to the ends of the earth and to the end of time, and to invite all peoples by word and sacrament to saving knowledge of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This great solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity is kept each year on the Sunday after Pentecost to remind us of these truths which God has revealed to us about himself, the God who creates us from nothing, who redeems us from the grave, and who sanctifies us to be holy as he is holy. But because we are created in the image and likeness of the triune God, this feast also teaches us essential truths about ourselves. We are not solitary individuals. We are made for fellowship with others, for communion with others. We are all brothers and sisters of one another because we are all children of the same Father. And that is why sins like racial hatred, murder, and the violent destruction of the livelihoods of other people are so gravely wrong and such an offense to the holiness of God. Brutality, violence, hatred, and anarchy are absolutely contrary to the love of God and therefore to our own true identities. And only the darkness of sin can impede our understanding of this truth. Seen in this light, today's second lesson takes on special meaning and force. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Mend your ways, heed my appeal, agree with one another, live in peace." and the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.